Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. 10,000 reasons, Lord. I just thank you for music, Lord. And I thank you for the gift that you give and share with us, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, as we open up your word, as we look at life, as we try to wrap our brain around what it is that you're trying to teach us, Lord, that you'd be with us. I pray right now, Lord, that your spirit would descend upon us and your words would penetrate our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that you would change us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's never placed their faith in Christ, this morning they would place their faith in the living Savior, Jesus. And again, Lord, I just pray that you just help me right now, that you give me the words of comfort and words that need to be said to everyone here in this room, and that would spur us, Lord, to see you glorified in our lives. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the book of James is challenging. And I'm reminded as we read James, that life is real. And I know that's kind of like, well, yeah, life is real. But there's a lot of stuff that happens in life, isn't there? There's a lot of uncertainties. There's a lot of things that happen that we face. How many of you have faced a trial? I mean, how many of you have gone through something very difficult? Like a car accident, Karen? And I'm so glad to see you. You know, last Saturday, Karen was in a car accident, and her car turned over upside down several times, did some oops, and the last time I saw her, she was in a hospital bed with glass all over her. But she was alive, very alive. And I didn't really realize just how severe it was until I saw a picture on Facebook, and I was like, holy smokes, she lived that. She lived through that. And we don't think a God exists and watches over us and protects us. But it is part of life, isn't it? These things happen. And how do you cope? How do we get through this life? How do we manage? And I'm so thankful for the Word of God, because it's not just a bunch of sayings and cliches, but it actually is a guide to life. It gives us words that we can hang on to, not just like good sayings. The Bible, it's got good sayings. But if you approach the Bible for just its good sayings, I mean, you're wasting your time. Go somewhere else. I mean, there's lots of good sayings. Buddha had a lot of good sayings. Confucius, there's all kinds of people out there with good sayings. But I want something I can stand on. I want something that's going to hold me up when my daughter's laying in a hospital bed. I want something that's going to hold me up when I get told on the phone I have cancer, or that my loved one just passed away. Where are you standing at that moment? That's where the Word of God brings strength and power to your life. It's the Word of God that speaks into your life. And so as we look at the book of James, anticipate God speaking to you and cling to what is said in here. I hope you've taken up the challenge of reading the book of James. I know they've been calling around, and I know that some of you have made some discoveries, and some of them have surprised you. PJ, I was at her house, and she shared with me James 4:17. She was just awestruck by this verse, because it says, so it is sin for a person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. She said, oh my goodness. I've never seen that before. That's a tough verse, isn't it? I mean, if you know what is good and you don't do it, you sin? Oh, think about that. That covers a lot of things, a lot of ground. And it's easy to understand, but that verse is very hard to apply, isn't it? Because we don't want to. And we'll talk about that when we get there. I just want to kind of get you thinking. What we need to know in context is this letter. And I just want to give you some background. So if you're reading James through the week, there's some thoughts and some things that you're going to come across. And I want you to keep reading, and we'll keep working our way through it. But we want to say that this letter was probably written around 56 AD, which would have put it around the same time or before Paul's letters. And some people think he might have wrote it earlier, but I only tell you this because when we read Paul's letters, you'll know they're theologically filled with this thought of that you are saved by grace and not by works. And then you come across James, and he kind of almost, you would think that he's contradicting what Paul is saying. Because he says in James 2:26, and we're going to see in just a few weeks when we get there, he says faith without works is dead. So there seems to be like a contradiction. But we'll answer that in the future. But I just want to plant some thoughts in your head as you're reading James. I think James is coming from an entirely different angle. James is a pastor talking to his congregation. He's talking to believers who have confessed Christ. And he is helping them to put this newfound faith into practice. Many of those under his care are Jewish, and thus James is answering them from the wisdom and the perception of works, something that they would understand because they come from that background of following the law. So we know James is very knowledgeable in teaching Jesus, and he is also very knowledgeable in the Old Testament. We can see that come out of his writings. And I would say James is about how you live your life. How do you live a lifestyle? What is your lifestyle? And I don't know a pastor alive who's not concerned with his people's lifestyle. How are you reflecting Christ in your life? Any pastor who's worth anything is concerned about that. Because he wants you to live a life that's glorifying God in all that you do. And I think that's the angle that we see James coming from. And this morning, the message I titled is Faith, Wisdom. And you can look at the outline on the back of your bulletin. I would encourage you to take notes if you're that kind of a person to do that. It'll help you retain it. And we're going to focus this morning on James 1, 5 through 12. And the thought that we want to grab this morning, just in line with what we're talking about, is living out the Christian faith takes wisdom. Would you agree with that? Christian life lived out takes wisdom, especially in the face of difficult trials and difficulties. And the other thing we want to hold on to is that God gives that wisdom graciously. He does. He wants you to ask for his help because he loves when you're dependent on him. I'm convinced of that because he's knocked me to my knees enough times that I'm slowly learning I should ask him first. And he'll help me every time. Looking back over some of the things that we've covered the last few weeks, if you read in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James is encouraging us to live our lives surrendered. Remember the very first word he opens up the letter, it's right in the very first few words, is the word slave. And it's having a surrendered life to Christ. Surrendered to faith. Trusting God in his power to see us through any situation that we face. God is all powerful and he is sovereign over everything. That's the point that James is making. We have to realize that. When we face trials in life, we feel vulnerable, helpless, and powerless. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in that place? We realize in those moments just how truly weak we are. just how weak we are. But we can take to heart this comforting fact. Our God is not weak. He is not weak. God has called us to endure. He has told us He will test our faith. And I know some of us, that does not rest easy with us. Who likes to be tested? None of us. But He tests us to grow us. His testing of our faith has a purpose. God has asked us to do the impossible. Think about this for a moment. He has asked us to take up the cross and follow Him daily. He's asked us to forgive our enemies. All of them. Every one of them. You're to have no enemies. You're to give graciously. To give. To give till it hurts. He's asked you to do that. To be content with what you have. Whether you have a lot or a little. To endure suffering and hardship. And to do it joyfully. Does that sound like a tough list? An impossible list? I would say it's an impossible list. But what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. It's when our need for God takes root in our hearts. When you start to realize you can't do this and that you are actually weak and you need God's help and you humble yourself before God and you tell Him that, you confess that, that's when that takes root in your heart, that's when you start to live for the kingdom. But that's hard for us, especially as Americans. We're proud of our accomplishments and what we do and don't do and all those things. But it's only when we live needy that we need God and we humbly confess that and believe that it becomes a way of life. That's when our life starts to glorify God. And He fills our lives with the power and the strength and the peace and the joy that we're looking for. This is a humbling view of life. And it's difficult for us. But this is best experienced when we come to the realization that we can't do this on our own. It's faithfully knowing in those dire moments you are not alone. Even when we feel like we're alone, we're not alone. God is with us. He's walking with us in every step of the way. When we acknowledge that He walks with us, that we need Him to walk with us. This happens when we embrace our own weakness. In fact, I've been reading this book by Joan Thorne. His book is called Experiencing the Trinity. And it's just little daily readings, and I've really been enjoying them. And he says, until we embrace our weakness or your weakness, you will never experience His power. He continues, he says, those who are in Christ are brought near to God and His power. He has given you His Spirit who comes upon you with power to bear witness to the Savior. God's given you the Spirit of power to love and self-control. He has given you grace in the midst of your weakness and makes His sovereign care known. God guards you and guides you in such a way that you are empowered to persevere, to keep in the faith. It is God's sovereign power that is work in weak people like you when you pray, when you seek God's help in time of need. That's when He gives it to you, freely. Which brings us to our verses this morning. And I hope as we read these, you will see your need to ask God's wisdom, to ask His help. Here's what it says. Right? If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. Now, if anyone lacks wisdom, James says, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. Brother of a humble circumstance should boast in his exaltation. But the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the field. For the sun rises and scorches, scorching heat, and dries up the grass. The flower falls off and the beauty appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. A man who endures trials is blessed, because he will pass the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The goal we have to understand is God has set is spiritual perfection. God is moving you towards perfection. He doesn't settle for anything less. He doesn't want you to get B's. It's about an A. He wants you to be perfect. God is not going to settle for anything less. And to get there, you need divine wisdom. Would you agree? Are you alive? All right, I'm just making sure. How many of you are good at taking directions? Malik, only one, right? How many of you have ever been so lost that you had to ask someone for help? Yeah. You know, I think about a time when Jacob was about my middle son. Where is he? He's in the back. When he was about to be born. And it was at the Army Regional Hospital in Landstuhl, Germany. It's a huge hospital. A huge hospital. And just before Jacob is about ready to enter the world, the nurse tells me I have to go to some office and get some kind of paperwork, just like the Army. The Army would only, the only people that would do that. Just so if there's any Army guys here in the audience, you know what I'm talking about. Got to get the paperwork. So I left the room, right, where Sharon was, and as soon as I left the room, I was lost. You ever been in that situation? Just lost. And I wandered hall after hall, and all I could think about was trying to get back to the room where Sharon was. That's all I was thinking about. And there was a guy who saw me, and he looked at me, and all I can remember saying to him is, my wife's having a baby. And he tried to explain to me where I needed to go. And he could tell by the blank look on my face, I wasn't going to get there. And so he literally grabbed me by the arm and walked me to the place. And I got my paperwork, and I got back just in time to look over Sharon's shoulder to see Jacob come into the world. It was a glorious moment. But I would have missed the whole thing if I hadn't asked for help. Even if it was my wife's having a baby, I was lost. And this guy helped me. I love verse 5. If you have your Bible and you read verse 5, it says, now if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously without criticizing. And it will be given to him. When I read that, I love, because it shows that God gives graciously wisdom to anyone who asks. And it's how he does it. Two thoughts come to mind when I read this verse. God gives generously, and he does it without criticizing. He does it without criticizing. First, he gives wisdom generously. God wants to share his wisdom with you. He wants you to be wise enough in this world to understand, especially when you're facing trials. especially when you're facing trial. Godly wisdom means is the means by which we can discern and to carry out the will of God. He wants us to ask for that kind of help. Proverbs 2, 10 and 12 through 12 says this, "For wisdom will enter your mind, and knowledge will delight your heart. Discerning will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, rescuing you from the ways of evil." This is very comforting to me. I don't know about you, but it's comforting to me because there are many times in life that I've been in situations where I didn't understand what was happening to me. And maybe you've been there. You didn't understand what was happening around you. Sadly, in these moments, many of us do not ask God for help, do we? We try to. What's the first thing we do when faced with these situations? You try to figure it out, don't you? What's my options? Where do I go? What do I do? I just think about when Sharon and me lost our home. I was thinking, I thought of every way possible. I remember standing there just frustrated because I couldn't think of any other way. And then finally it hit me. Have you prayed? It was an afterthought. I think about even us in this church when we were working with the ramp. We tried everything. We were sitting in rooms getting frustrated. And it wasn't until we all said, wait a minute, have we prayed about this? I mean, it's just easy to lose sight of it. It seems like we've got to beat our heads against some walls before we finally ask God for help. But just think if we learned how to flip that. What if we went to God first and started asking Him for help right off the bat? What changes would that make in your life? You think that would make a difference? I think it would. You can say amen. You're alive. I think we got to do some stretching exercises this morning. Get up moving. You know, when I read this, I'm so thankful God is patient with me in those moments. I mean, really, just think about all those times when if you would have just asked up front, God would have just, you would have worked it all out, saved yourself so much stress if you had just asked Him. Which brings me to the second thought, is that God gives wisdom without criticizing. I know if I was God and some of you were going through your struggles and you finally asked me for help, what would be the first thing out of my mouth? It's about time. Have you ever done it? You ask for help from someone, they go, it's about time you asked me. I was wondering how long you were going to flounder. I've had NCOs tell me that. How long were you going to go on that route? I was just going to let you go and see when you would ask for help. God never does that. He never does that. He'll never say, I told you so. I told you you wouldn't make it. If you just listen to me, He doesn't do that. I'm thankful for that. You know why? Why would I be thankful for that? See, I never have to hesitate to ask God for help. Because just think about it. There are some people in this world you hesitate to ask help from, right? Because you don't know if you want it. Or you might get an answer that you don't want. But you'll hesitate, won't you? Because you don't want to be embarrassed. How about pride? Does pride stop you from asking for help? Have you ever been in that situation where you're just too prideful to ask for help? And so you don't. And you just let it go. You don't do what you wanted to. Here we never have to worry about that. God will never criticize you about asking for help. In fact, He encourages it. No matter how stupid you feel, ask for help. And He'll help you. God never criticizes us for asking about something we don't know. We don't ever have to feel stupid in front of God. He understands. And He answers our prayers. John Calvin said this since we see that the Lord does not require from us what is above our strength, but that He is ready to help us Provided we ask. Let us therefore learn whatever he commands, anything, whenever he commands anything, that we ask him for the power to perform it. That's the first thing that should be out of our lips. When we are called to do something or asked to do something, Lord, give me the power to do this. Give me the wisdom to handle this situation. That should be the first things out of our mouths. James points to us to ask God for godly wisdom, which makes it clear that we have the right attitude. He says he's got to have the right attitude in the way that we ask. He makes it perfectly clear. We can't ask God with doubt in our hearts. And he makes that clear in the next set of verses. And I call this a godly perspective. James is calling out the reader to have a single-mindedness about himself when we approach God for wisdom. We are not to approach God not believing that he can't help us. We can't approach God not believing that he can help us. But we are to ask without doubting. We are to have complete confidence in God. That's hard too, isn't it? But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. James isn't talking about a moment of weakness. So I just want to give you some relief there. Because I think anytime we ask God in a crisis, there's always an element of doubt. And we've all been in situations where we ask and we hope. Am I right? You hope he answers. Or you hope for something. I think what he's talking about is a strong kind of doubting. The kind of doubt that questions God. It isn't consistent with the way that you live your life. It's an attitude that you have towards God. You can test this by asking this. Are you only turning to God when you have a need? Or do you turn to God all the time? You know, it's kind of like a lot of people, I use this little term like debit card Jesus. How many of you have like a debit card Jesus? And I say it like this because the only time you call on him is when you have a need and you swipe him. But you don't ask for him any other time. That's one way of testing you. How about when you don't get your way? When you ask for something and you don't get your way, do you blame God? Do you question that God exists? He didn't answer me. I didn't get what I wanted. Do you question? God wants us to live with the understanding that he responds to us when our lives reflect consistency and confidence in God's provision. That he wants us to trust him with the intent and purposes of our lives. Not just in times of need, but always, in good times and bad times. He wants from us what one commentator wrote, spiritual integrity. You're not just coming to me when you want something, but you trust me always. And that's the goal of this life. He's moving you towards that, to trust him always. Even on your deathbed, when you draw your last breath, he wants you to trust that he's there with you. He's right there with you. James illustrates this with a picture of one doubting by being tossed by the wind. And it's, you can see the picture here. Are you easily overcome by situations? That's another test you can ask. Or do you calmly trust? The way you respond to life's trials will speak volumes about your level of trust. How do you trust God? What is your response when bad things happen to you? Are you overwhelmed by the situation? Or are you flooded with God's peace? It will reflect how you feel and trust God in your life. Those are tests. In Christ, we have an anchor of our soul. He is our anchor. And if we truly believe that, He will steady us in the storms. Because He will be present with us and we'll know it. And we'll know His hope. The one who doubts doesn't have an anchor. And they are tossed by the winds and the storms of the sea. By the winds of their own motivation and their own desires. This person wants wisdom from God one day and wisdom from the world in the next. That's what James is talking about. James is saying, place your confidence in God and trust Him to provide what you need always. Always. Verses 9 through 11, we see a shift from wisdom to one of an attitude check. James is contrasting a brother in humble circumstances and one who is rich. The question here is, what are you trusting in? And it's in line with trials. What are you trusting in? This ties to where we're looking at when we face trials. What is your response? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. This is what the Lord says. The wise man must boast in God's wisdom, not in his wisdom, but in God's wisdom. The strong man must not boast in his strength. The wealthy man must not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. Are you a brother who knows he is poor and dependent upon God? Or are you the rich one who is trying to figure it out on his own, trying to manage it? Are you trusting in God's provision? Or are you trusting in the world and its wisdom about what makes you truly rich in this life? The one who is truly rich is the brother of humble circumstances. He knows his condition and he is humbled by God's provision and thus boasts in his exaltation and that he was lowly and God raised him up. And that's what he boasts in. I was lowly and God brought me up. He lifted me. Because he knows he was not exalted in his own efforts or because of something that was in him or that he was smart or that he was resourceful, but that he was needy and God provided. James is reminding us at the end of the day, we are all dependent upon God. The grass will dry up, he says, and the flower will fall. In the end, we are all like the flower. We sprout in life, we bloom, and one day all of us will fall to the ground. Excuse me. There was a lot of coughing going on when we're singing, so it's my turn. No? Okay. This is a tough crowd today. And show a little grace, right? The one who endures to the end, the one who loves God, seeks godly wisdom, and has confidence that God will provide for him. The man who endures trials is blessed, James says, because he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life, and God has promised for those who love him. James is encouraging the believer to endure trials faithfully so that you may receive the reward that God has promised. Now, many of us Christians, we don't like the idea of getting rewards. I don't know why, but the Bible talks about getting rewards. It does. It says you'll get a crown. And we always kind of dismiss that. But you know what that crown is for? You get that crown and you get to lay it at the feet of Christ because it's Him who provided it for you. That's a blessing. Can you imagine that day when you are given a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus? Wow. That's going to be an amazing day. The crown is the imagery that readers would have understood as a laurel wreath that would be given to the winners of an athletic competition. It would have been a wreath that they would put on the victor's head. Today we might see this as winning a medal or receiving a trophy or a ring. And the picture is clear. It represents someone who has stayed with it. And when we love the Olympics, I watch the Olympics. I don't watch the Olympics for the events. How many of you watch it for the events, or do you watch it for all the stories of how the athletes got there? I mean, it's amazing what some of those people go through, the endurance, the practice, and all the work that they have to do just to even reach that level. And then compete with other people who have done the same thing. And we're amazed by those stories of hardship and sacrifice. And that's the picture that is being painted to us in James. This is a life of sacrifice and endurance. And those who make it to the end will be given the crown of life. To not give up, but to trust God. Keeping your eyes on the prize, on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith, who for joy laid before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. That's where we keep our eyes on. This morning, I pray that you will seek Christ. I know it's warm in here. And we all got this little cough thing going. But it shouldn't take away where we're to keep our eyes on. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. And when we face trials or life and difficulties or anything, we are to ask God with confidence, wisdom to get through the situation. And he graciously gives it to us without hesitation, without criticizing. He provides for us, takes care of us. And I pray that you will not put your trust in the things of this world, but you will trust Christ with your life. Trust Christ in all the difficulties you face, in the hardships. And take inventory. Take inventory of all the times that God has been with you. Think back on your life. Reflect upon it. Think about all the times that God has rescued you, walked with you, encouraged you. The times when you thought you were at the end of your rope and someone walked in and grabbed hold of your hand and said, "I love you, brother." Encourage you to take that one other step that you thought you'd never take. God is always with us. He's always watching over us, providing for us. And I think that's the message this morning. I pray you will trust God with your very lives every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for your Son. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your wisdom and your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, that you so graciously give us. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to understand our own weakness and our need for you. I pray, Lord, that you would make that a reality in our lives. Lord, that you would humble us to ask for your help. Lord, you would humble us to come to the foot of the cross. Lord, that we would admit our sin and our shortcomings, that we would repent of those and turn to Christ, Christ who died for us, Christ who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin and gave his body to the grave, Lord. And then on the third day, he rose again. In doing so, he has defeated both sin and death. And by placing our faith in what Jesus did, you exalt us. You save us. You give us life ever after. In an eternity with you. Life abundant now. And that we have peace and knowing our future. Hope and knowing our purpose. Power to live this life the way you would want us to. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.